Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. So, Lord, as we look at Jesus Christ, your servant this morning, give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to be like Jesus. Help us to see the depth of who Jesus is and all that he's accomplished. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Isaiah chapter 52 up till verse 13 is about the restoration of Israel from the Babylonian bondage. And now Isaiah turns his thoughts towards the liberation of mankind from the bondage of sin. And so we go from the Babylonian bondage to deliverance from the bondage of sin. And that begins in chapter 52, verse 13, which takes us through Isaiah chapter 53. Now, most of you are familiar with Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks of all that Jesus has done for us and how he accomplished our redemption and our salvation. But chapter 53, it really begins back in chapter 52, verse 13. And probably if we could re-chapterize the Bible, if you could do something like that, chapter 52, verse 13 would be Isaiah 53, verse 1. And chapter 53 wouldn't have 12 verses, it would have 15 verses because there's the theme that's included there. So we find here in verse 13 that Isaiah talks about the servant of God. Behold, my servant will prosper. A servant is someone who carries out the will of someone else. And so we know that Jesus was the servant of the Father. He was submitted to his Father. He heard only one voice, the voice of his Father. And he executed, he carried out only one will, and that was the will of the Father. Jesus was a servant of his Father, and he did not obey other voices. Even though there were all kinds of voices that were speaking to him. The devil spoke to him at the temptations, we know that, and tried to get him off course. When Jesus revealed that he would be crucified and raised after 3 days, Peter rebuked him. Jesus didn't listen to his voice. The people thought that Jesus was pretty cool because he could feed 5,000 people, and they tried to make him the king. He wouldn't listen to their voice. When he was praying in the garden, and he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup, meaning the crucifixion, let it pass from me. He didn't even listen to his own voice, if you would, the voice of his own desires. And when he was standing in front of Pilate, he refused to listen to the voice of Caesar and all of the proud boast of the Roman Empire. So there was the devil's voice, the people's voice, Peter's voice. There was the voice of his own desires. There was the voice of Rome. But he didn't listen to any of it. He wasn't the servant of the devil. He wasn't the servant of himself. He wasn't the servant of Peter or people or of Rome. He was the servant of the Father. Jesus shows us what it means to be a servant of the Lord. A servant doesn't drown out every other voice. I mean, Jesus heard all those voices. But a servant only obeys one voice. Now, the question can be asked of you. Are you a servant of God? And you might say, well, of course I am. I'm a child of God, aren't I? And all children of God are servants of God. But I've discovered that being a child of God doesn't make you a servant of God. Just because you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, and just because you say you follow Jesus, doesn't make you a servant of God. Even Jesus, by virtue of his sonship, wasn't a servant. That was true of Jesus too. Jesus was born a son, but he had to learn to be a servant. Just being a son, just being a child of God, doesn't make you a servant of God. Here's what Hebrews 5:8 says. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. He learned to be a servant through all the stuff that he went through. He suffered the temptations of the devil. He suffered the resistance of his enemies. He suffered the ignorance of his disciples. He suffered so many things. And it was through all of that that he learned to be a servant of God. Born a son, but made a servant. Just like you, born a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. But just by virtue of that sonship and daughtership, you're not a servant of God. Just like Jesus, you have to learn obedience. Obedience, being a servant, is something that's learned. It's not instinctual. None of us obey God out of instinct. We have to train our minds. We have to train our wills. And we have to train our desires to think like Jesus, desire like Jesus, and choose like Jesus. And that's what sanctification is all about. That's what discipleship is all about. It's becoming a servant of God. The word obedience is a compound word in the Greek. Let's get that up there. Hupo and akouo, we get our word acoustics from that. The word hupo means below. The word akouo means to hear something. And so it literally means to remain below what you heard, which is submission to authority. To remain below what you hear. Now, you can listen to me on Sundays. You can listen to me on Sunday, then go home and listen to your favorite preacher on YouTube. But listen, if you don't remain under the word that's preached by me or anybody else from the Word of God, you won't become a servant. You have to remain under that. You have to submit to the authority of God's Word. Being a child of God doesn't make you a servant. Being obedient makes you a servant. Now, you parents, are your children automatically obedient to you? Do they obey by instinct, or is it something that they have to learn? Of course, it's something that they have to learn. I am the son of Marge and Harry Brown, but they had to teach me obedience. And I learned obedience through the things that I suffered. and the things that they suffered because of my disobedience. Obedience isn't instinctual. Servanthood isn't guaranteed. And Jesus had to learn that as he grew up. And yet, the whole while, he was a sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But he had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. Jesus was a servant because of his obedience, even through suffering. Now, being a servant of the Father keeps you from being a slave to what is not of the Father. Being a servant of the Father keeps you from being a slave of what is not of the Father. Jesus' servanthood, his listening to the voice of God, it kept him from obeying the devil. It kept him from obeying other people. It kept him from obeying Peter. It kept him from obeying his own desires to not go the way of crucifixion. And it kept him from Caesar's voice through Pilate and the power of Rome that was exercised and demonstrated through Pilate. Jesus' servanthood kept him from everything that was not of the Father. You being the Father's servant will keep you from obeying other voices. Because you can be a child of God and yet obey the voice of that which is not God. But being his servant will keep you from obeying and responding to the voices of what is not of the Father. And this begins in prayer. Now just think for a minute about the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in those first two sections of the Lord's Prayer, you affirm the fatherhood of God. He's my Father. I'm his child. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. And at the same time, you're praying that you could be his servant. Not my will, but thine be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're my Father, and I am your servant. Servanthood, you know, 1 John chapter 2 talks about do not love the world or all that is in the world, because what's in the world is not of the Father. And he lists three things that aren't of the Father. What are they? Lust of the eye? No. Lust of the flesh? Lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. The lust of the flesh. Ah, I have to fulfill myself. Gotta have it. Gotta have it. Lust of the eye. Oh, I see it. I want it. The boastful pride of life. I can do what I want, when I want, with whomever I want, wherever I want, however I want, and I'm not accountable to anybody for it. The boastful pride of life. We can say to God, you're not the boss of me. We can say to our friends, we can say to our husbands, our wives, you're not the boss of me. No one tells me what to do. That's what a fool says. That's the boastful pride of life. Being a servant of the Father will keep you from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. Because the boast of the flesh makes a demand on you. It says something. And so often we're tempted to obey that voice. The lust of the eye, it says something to us, to see this, to go for that, to pursue something out there that isn't of the Father. And that's a voice that isn't of the Father. But if we're not servants of the Father, it's so easy to obey that. And the boastful pride of life. And that shows up in so many areas. Husbands, when you lose an argument with your wife, and that grinds you, you know what that is? It's the boastful pride of life. And wives, in the off chance that your husband might best you in argument, and something rises up within you, that's the boastful pride of life. I won't be under anything, under anybody. I control myself and no one else. And that's a voice that demands to be heard. And so often, even with friends, you and even though you're not arguing, there's different points of view, and they say something that just clinches it. And you go, the boastful pride of life. And you don't want to acknowledge that other person had the better idea. And so you stick with your stupid idea. And you try to make sense of your stupid idea. I saw a meme once. Remember that guy on TV, the Dos Equis guy, the most interesting man in the world? I saw a meme and he said, I normally don't say stupid things. But when I do, I keep talking to make it worse. That's the boastful pride of life. To keep talking just and it makes it worse. I've discovered that many believers are slaves to their passions and their fears. Peter was a slave to his fears. Ananias and Sapphira were slaves to their egos and their greed. Simon Magus was a slave in Acts chapter 8. He was a slave to his pride. A servant is submissive to authority, whereas a slave is submissive to power. I'm going to demonstrate this here. But a servant obeys authority. A slave obeys power. Sin has power, but it has no authority. And so often we listen to the voice of sin, of lust and greed and all of these things. And it has power. And we all know the power of sin. We all know the promise of sin, but it has no authority. You do not have to obey the voice of sin. You're not under its authority. You're under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet sin has power. A servant is submissive to authority, whereas a slave is submissive to power. A slave serves power. A slave serves the one with the biggest muscles. The slave is not loyal to a slave is loyal to the greatest power. And so let's say, for just sake of argument, there's Wade, and I'm the master, and Wade is the slave. Well, you come and beat me up, and now you're a greater power than me. And Wade says, okay, I'll serve you. Then someone comes and beats you up, and they're a greater power than you. And Wade says, okay, well, I'll serve you. A slave is submissive to power. A slave bows to power. Remember Peter there in the courtyard where he denied Jesus three times? There was so much power that was being demonstrated against him, coming against him. You know Jesus. You were with him. And Peter thought, boy, if I acknowledge being with Jesus, they might drag me up into the room where Jesus is and put me on trial too. And I might be executed, or I might be thrown into jail like Jesus. And I don't want that. And so Peter bowed to the power of his fears. Instead of standing under the authority of the Lord Jesus, he bowed to the power of his fear. A slave bows to power. Some of you know what it's like to be tempted. And just the slightest whisper, the slightest pressure of temptation in a certain area, and you just obey it. And there you go. You're going to that website, or you're saying that word, or you're thinking that thought, or you're flying into a rage. Just the slightest whisper, just the smallest pressure. You've learned to obey it, and it's a power in your life. Jesus wants to break the power of sin. Jesus wants to break the power of temptation in your life. But a slave always bows to power. A servant doesn't bow to power. A servant bows to authority. And so there we have on the bottom left there, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lined up according to height. And there's the golden statue. And Nebuchadnezzar says, you bow before this golden statue just like everybody else in Babylon. And they said, we don't think so. Well, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace if you don't. Well, that's up to you. We will not bow to your power. We will not submit to the power of the spears. We don't fear the power of fire. We're submitted to the authority of God. And being servants of Almighty God, being submitted to that authority of God, it kept them from the power of sin. It kept them from the power of illegitimate voices. Now, up there in that top right, there's let's get that slide in the frame there. This must be a Sunday school depiction of Ananias and Sapphira, because you'll notice in that top left hand it says of Ananias, he died, and then of Sapphira, she died. And the conclusion is, they died. So there's that. Because they were slaves of their greed and of their ego. They saw at the end of Acts chapter 4 that people were selling their properties and taking the money and laying it down at the feet of the apostles. And they thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Man, those guys are spiritual. They love God, and they love people more than they love their own gain. We want people to think that we're cool. We want people to think that we're spiritual. And so they did the same thing, except they lied about what they did, because they weren't submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus. They were submitted to the power of pride and of greed and of ego. And they served sin in what they did and didn't serve the Lord. A servant doesn't bow to power, but to authority. A slave is sold to the highest bidder, but a servant isn't for sale. We're told the story in Daniel chapter 9, where he was one of the main authorities in the kingdom of Persia. But the other Persian authorities, they hated him, and they wanted him removed from his position. And they tried all kinds of things, all kinds of ways to unseat him. They put tape recordings in his house, you know, put in hidden cameras and whatever they would do back then to gather information. They couldn't find one thing against Daniel. And so finally they said to the king, hey, king, do this. why don't you make a decree that no one can pray to any god but you for 30 days? And the king said, cool, let's do that. And so they made a decree that no one could pray to any other god except the Persian king for 30 days. But Daniel said, fool you on that. And he would open his doors every day and three times a day. And he would open his window toward Jerusalem and pray. And he kept doing that. And you can tell, let's get that slide up there again. Yeah, those guys up in the top right, those satraps and prefects, they see that Daniel is praying, and that's what got him thrown into the lion's den there. I'm sure he kept praying in the lion's den too. But he refused to submit to illegitimate power. He was submitted to the authority of God. A servant is submitted to authority. A slave is submitted to power. In Acts chapter 8, Peter and the apostles came down to Samaria after Philip had evangelized the city. And Simon Magus there. Let's get our slide up there again. Let's see Simon. Yeah, he's the guy in the far right. He's got the money bag in his hand. He's saying to Peter there on his right in that orange robe, he's saying, I'll give you money if you'll give me the power that when I lay hands on people, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. Because that's what's happening right there. Peter and the other apostles, they're laying hands on the Samaritans and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon Magus thought, well, that's great. I want in on this. And so he thought he could buy that power with money. But Peter was a servant of God. He wasn't a slave to his passions. He wasn't a slave to money. He wasn't a slave to any of that. He was bound to the authority of Jesus. And he could see that Simon Magus was in bondage to sin. He was a slave to sin. A slave is sold to the highest bidder, but a servant isn't for sale. Listen, you are never a servant of sin. You are a slave of sin. You can't be a servant because sin has no authority. A slave is submitted to authority. A servant is submitted to power. You're never in the Bible a servant of sin. You're a slave of sin because sin has no legitimate authority whatsoever. You know, just because there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus doesn't mean that there's no temptation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And every one of us, even your pastor, is still temptable. See, I started Bible college in January of 72, 28, 48, how many nine? What is it from 70? 28, 38, 48, 49 years I've been in this Jesus thing. I'm still temptable. And hopefully I've overcome a lot, praise the Lord. And Christ has developed servanthood in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet, I'm temptable. You're temptable. I met a guy once who told me he never sinned. I said, boy, I've heard about people like you. I've never met one. Can I talk to your wife? He said, no. crazy stuff. All right. Being a child of God doesn't make you a servant of God, nor are you immune from temptation. Being a servant of the Father keeps you from being a slave to what is not of the Father. Therefore, don't strive to be sinless. Strive to be a servant. Don't wake up every day going, I'm going to get all this sin out of my life. Just wake up and say, I'm going to be a servant of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, I'm going to serve you today. I'm going to pursue your will today. And so we're not striving for a negative sinlessness. We're striving for a positive, to be a servant of God. And the thing is this, the more you serve God, what's going to happen? The less you sin, right? It's just an automatic thing. The more you serve God, the less energy, the less time you have for sin. Someone has said that if you try to follow all the thou shalts in the Bible, you won't have time for all the thou shalt nots, right? Because all of your time and your energy will be taken up with the thou shalts and serving God and striving after the Lord. Slaves of sin become children of God through the work of Jesus for them on the cross. And the children of God become servants of God through the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And so for you to become a child of God, you come to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're going to give you an opportunity here before the morning's out to just give your life to Jesus, saying, Jesus, come and forgive me. Come and fill me. I want to be a child of God. I want to belong to the family of God. There's the work of Jesus for you on the cross that saves you. And there's the work of the Holy Spirit in you that sanctifies you, that transforms you, that changes you. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't die for you. Jesus died for you on the cross. The Holy Spirit now works in you because you've come to the cross. Coming to the cross makes you a child of God. Taking up your cross daily and following Him, that's what makes you a servant of God. There's no servanthood without a cross. There's no servanthood without you saying yes daily to Jesus. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians somewhere, I die daily. Every day I lay down my life for Jesus. Every day I say no to myself. I say yes to Jesus. Every day I affirm that I'm a servant of the living God. God, what do you want me to do today? Whether you're on the heights, whether you're where the paths meet, a lot of us, every day, we're at the meeting of paths. The gates of the city. God, do you want me to go through these gates? Do you want me to open that website? Do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? Where the doors go into houses and you meet with people and it becomes more intimate. God, what do you want me to do? I want to be your servant. And again, I believe with all my heart that as you strive to be a servant, you're going to sin less and less and less. And sin's not even going to be on your mind. It's just serving God and trying to follow after the heart of the Father. Now, our text says, not only my servant, which is obviously the reference to Jesus, he says there that my servant will prosper. The word prosper means behave wisely. It means to be successful. See, the work of Jesus as the Lamb of God was to carry away sin, and he will carry away sin. He's going to prosper. He's going to be successful in that. He will gain a bride. He will turn the hearts of the people to God. See, God has a work that he wants to do in you. And God's servant will prosper that work in your life and in your heart. Whether you're unfulfilled in career, whether you're dissatisfied in your marriage, whether you're broken and full of shame, the work of Christ will prosper in your life. Whether you are bruised and wounded, you can give yourself to him. And his work will prosper in your life. Whatever brokenness, whatever shame, whatever woundedness, whatever bruises, whatever dissatisfactions, disappointments, you can come to Jesus. Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. The work of the servant will prosper in your life, and he'll transform you, and he'll bless you, and his hand will be upon your life. Here's what Isaiah 65 says. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants will eat, but you'll be hungry. Behold, my servants will drink, but you'll be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you'll be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart, and you will wail with a broken spirit. I want to be the servant of God. I don't want to be broken. I don't want to wail with a broken spirit. I don't want to be hungry. I don't want to be thirsty. I want to be the servant of God, not just the child of God. Jesus was not only the Son of God, he was the servant of God. And he had to learn to be the servant. Not only are you a child of God through faith, you become a servant of God through obeying what God tells you to do. You know, God's work is going to prosper in your life. I read of a house, I think it was in Waco, Texas, because it had to do with Chip and Joanna Gaines. but someone had bought a house. It was run down. They had bought it for $28,000. Let's get that house. There we go. 1,050 square feet. So not a big house by any means. 1,050 square feet. This couple had bought it for $28,000. And then one of the programs of Chip and Joanna Gaines, what's that called? Fixer Upper. Well, on one of the episodes of Fixer Upper, Chip and Joanna Gaines fixed it up. And now, they used it for an Airbnb for a while, but now they're trying to sell that house for $950,000. From 28K, 28,000 to 950,000. And why? Because it's a Chip and Joanna Gaines house. They touched it. They renovated it. They worked. And that value, it just skyrocketed. And when God works in your life, and when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, and you begin to be transformed into a servant of God, you're a child of God, praise God, and there's incredible blessings because of that. But there's more. For you to become a servant of God. The transformation that'll happen, the influence of your life, God's blessing, God's hand upon you. It's invaluable. Some of you have heard this poem before, The Touch of the Master's Hand. But it's good to drag out once every 5 years or so. And so here's this poem. And it talks about the work of God in a person's life. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidden, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1? $1? Then two. Only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once. $3 twice. Going for three, but no. From the back of the room, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply. The touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going and he's almost gone, but the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Now, someone can say, "Well, that's great, but I'm not a violin that needs to be tuned up. I'm a person who's broken and who's bleeding." Well, our text says, "My servant shall prosper." I heard someone say this last week that if you know English, you can understand the Bible. You can think through the words and, you know, the meanings in context. You don't need to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar to understand the Bible. The Bible's message is very simple. And I agree with that 100%. But I also know, and every Greek and Hebrew student will know this too, that when you learn Greek and when you learn Hebrew, There's such a richness that's communicated through that. Yes, you can know the will and the heart of God 100% in the English without knowing any Greek or Hebrew. And yet, there's a drilling down. This word prosper. When we think of prosper, we think of, you know, prosperity gospel. I'm going to get money. You know, my servant will prosper. He's going to be rich. That's not what it means. The word, the way that it's unpacked in the Hebrew lexicons, in the Hebrew dictionaries, it has a threefold kind of unpacking, unfolding. It means to look at something, and to look at something in such a way that you gain an understanding of the essence of what that is. You know what that thing is. You look at it, you gain an understanding, and because now you understand it, you can be successful in dealing with it. You can be successful in using it. So you look at it, you understand it, and that understanding now imparts to you an ability to succeed at what you're going to do. God sees you, God knows you, and God can now work powerfully in your life. That's all that's wrapped up in that word prosper. He sees you, He knows you, and He can work powerfully in your life. Christ will prosper in you, and He will prosper you. You'll be transformed from the inside out. And the burdens and the worries that you carry, they can be gone in Jesus' name. Jesus was the servant who was successful in what God had sent him to do. And Jesus has come to set you free from sin. And He's come to transform your life. He's come to make you a child of God. And He sent the Holy Spirit to make you a servant of God. Then, as a servant of God, the text stands, my servant shall prosper. You, as God's servant, will prosper in what you do. You'll look at something, you'll understand it, you'll be successful. You'll make your way through life in a way that you couldn't before, because now the Holy Spirit's working in your life. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never become a son, a daughter of God, you've never become a child of God, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. You listening at home, God bless you. You can also take advantage of this. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. You can become a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the doorway that opens into the rest of the Christian life, that opens into the rest of the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord, you've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Him, I want to give you opportunity right now to do that. And if you would just stand up right where you're seated, what you're doing by that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, I want to be prayed for. I want to confess that Jesus is Lord. I do believe that God raised Him from the dead. And at home, if you're watching there, stand up, get up off your couch, get up off your easy chair, and let's pray together. Is there anybody in this room that wants to do that? I want to give my life and my heart to Jesus Christ. I've never done that before. I've never acknowledged that I'm a sinner in need of the salvation of Christ. Just stand and we'll pray together that you can open your life and your heart to Christ. Well, at home, let's pray together, okay? And if this applies to you, please pray it after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for bearing my sin. Thank you for the offer, the promise of eternal life. I believe that God raised you from the dead, and I confess that Jesus is Lord. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Holy Spirit, empower me to live my life for God. I will live my life for you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.